Good morning, church. So good to see each one of you here braving the cold and the ice and the snow to come and be warmed in song and prayer in remembrance of Christ and in fellowship with one another. Let's go to God together in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you will lift us with your mercy, that you will cover us with your grace, that you will fill us with your love. And Father, we pray that the light of the gospel will go forth from this place as a shining beacon to all those who are lost in darkness around us. Be with us throughout this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Happy New Year to everyone. Good morning. Thank you guys for being with us upstairs, downstairs, and on Zoom. It is a privilege and a joy to get to worship with you. And there's a phrase that we sometimes hear in the Lord's church. It's, we want to be like the first century church. Have you ever heard anybody say that about the Lord's church? We want to be like the first century church. And that's a pretty common refrain. We want to be like the Lord's century church, our first century church, rather. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the growth of the church in Jerusalem. We traced the growth of the church through Acts, and we saw how quickly the word of the Lord, the gospel message, spread throughout the city. And we saw how the church was united in fellowship and in prayer, and how they were strong in the Spirit. And you think, yeah, I want to be a part of that. But the thing is, when you start to look a little more closely at the actual churches in the first century, the churches that Paul wrote to, you start to see that being a first century church isn't all it's cracked up to be. Churches in the first century had tons of problems. Racism, class divisions, idolatry was rampant, false teaching was everywhere. The churches had backbiting and infighting. There was immorality among the members. You read some of these letters and you think, what on earth is wrong with these people? Well, I think their biggest problem is our biggest problem. And that's, they were people just like us. We too are prone to selfishness, to jealousy, to envy. We're prone to being greedy and stubborn and unloving. When we say we want to be like the first century church, I don't think we mean that we want to be like the church in Corinth. I think when people talk about being a first century church, they want to be a church that follows the patterns and teachings given to us by Christ and the apostles. And we're going to think about that. I want to kind of do a brief little series with you where we think about life in the 21st century church. What it means to be a Christian in the Lord's church today, and how we can address the problems that we sometimes face in following the scriptural example to do that, following the patterns and teachings of Christ and the apostles. I want us to take a look at Paul throughout this series and kind of think about what Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth about what he said about life in the church. Now, Paul, in his letters, he often talked about revealing a mystery. And sometimes we get nervous thinking about a mystery, because mysteries by nature are hidden and occluded and secret. But when Paul talked about revealing a mystery, what he wasn't talking about wasn't secret. All Paul was saying is that the mystery isn't a mystery anymore. He was saying that the secret is out and it's good news. The mystery is the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's what the apostles taught, that nothing is hidden anymore. That the promises made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. That the law given to Moses on the fiery mountain to bring God's chosen people to righteousness, that law was perfected in Jesus. That the messages of the prophets who were sent to call Israel to repent and to return to God, that those calls were answered in Jesus. That's the big mystery. And it's been revealed. The big secret is that Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, he was in the beginning with God. He was God, but he humbled himself to come down to earth and take on flesh. The big secret was that the Son of God dwelt among us. John uses an interesting Greek word. He says Jesus tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent with us for a little while. The light of the world walked with men. The big secret is that Jesus was tempted in all the same ways that we are, but with one big difference. He never sinned. He never once missed the mark, which enabled Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But the secret is that the sacrifice made on our behalf, it rose from the dead in glory. That had never happened before. Not to a sacrifice. The big secret is that Jesus, our sacrifice, lives forever and reigns forever at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he's interceding for us. He's coming before God on our behalf, pleading our case before God, standing in our place when the judgment and the wrath of God comes against our sins. The mystery that Paul spoke of was the cross. Everything that came before Jesus pointed to the cross, and everything that came after looks back at the cross. There's something really interesting about the apostles' writing, in particular the writings of Paul, is that when you see them pointing to Christ and his example as being worthy of imitation, they're usually pointing to his death. And we tend to talk a lot about imitating Christ's life. We teach our kids how to be like Jesus by talking about what he did during his life. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with living the message of turn the other cheek and be compassionate to those who are in need, to bless those who curse you, and to love one another. But so often, when the apostles wrote about imitating Christ, they pointed to the cross and they said, be like that. That's the example to follow. If you look in your bulletins this morning, I've got Philippians chapter 2 in there. Take a look at that. And I want to look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11. We're going to do a little Bible reading together this morning, but that's okay. The public reading of Scripture is a good thing. And as we read this together, I want you to think about the example Paul's pointing to. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. those are great teachings. We all ought to strive to do those things. Now listen to the example of those things that Paul points to. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you see the example? Here's how to live, and the way to do that, Paul says, is to be like Christ at the cross. And because Jesus did all that, Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul holds up Christ and him crucified as the example for us to follow. Think about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ and him crucified. The example of Jesus crucified isn't used by Paul and the other apostles only as a means of converting the lost. It's not just a case of conversion. It is also a case for restoration. Over and over again in the letters to the churches, we see Paul and the other apostles using Christ and him crucified as a way to bring the church back to where it ought to be. Restoration is not a 19th century or a 20th century or a 21st century concept. Restoration is a first century principle. And when Paul went to some place like Corinth, we saw in our scripture reading this morning, he did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Good thing I don't have to follow that example. Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And he was with them in weakness and fear and much trembling. And his speech and his message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that their faith might not rest on the wisdom of men. It might not rest on Paul's eloquence or his rhetorical skill or his ability to defeat all arguments. That wasn't ever the point. The point was that their faith rest in the power of God. And Paul had every expectation that people would respond to the gospel message. They would hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and they would say, yes, that's true. I get it. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and I have faith that he can save me through his sacrifice, which I can make my own through baptism. That's what they did when they heard the gospel message. And at that point, God made those people a church. God added those people who responded to the message. He made those people part of the body of Christ, the called out ones. And then Paul went on to encourage them to live out the gospel, to walk the walk. Did you ever notice in the New Testament writings that when the New Testament talks about baptism, it's almost always talking to people who have already been baptized? And it uses baptism to talk about what you do after you've been baptized. So often when the New Testament talks about baptism, it's pointing people back to that moment to encourage them to continue to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. We are to be changed by the process of being a living sacrifice. And we do that through baptism. The gospel in our lives is not about who we were, it's about who we ought to be. The gospel in our lives means we need to change our thinking about things. We need to look at things through new eyes, with a new heart, and a new revived spirit. And the way we do that is by thinking about and imitating Christ and Him crucified. Paul says we aren't to fall back into worldly ways of thinking about things. We aren't to be shaped and molded and conformed to the patterns of the world. We are called to something entirely different. Think about the letter to the Romans as a whole. We just finished a Wednesday night class on Romans. Think about the first 11 chapters of that letter. Paul saying, look at who you were. He says, you were lost and in need of a Savior, Jew, Gentile, it didn't matter. No one was righteous, all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But even when we were lost in our sins and transgressions, while we were yet sinners, God sent His Son to take our place. Jesus came to be the sacrifice we could never offer of ourselves. And therefore, by the mercies of God, we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's our reasonable service as part of our worship to God. And don't be conformed to the world that we've just come out of. Be transformed. That means change the way you think. So that, Paul says, you can know what it is that God wants of you. That's the whole message of the New Testament right there. That's the gospel message. That we have been so fundamentally altered by the saving sacrifice of Christ and Him crucified, that we don't need stone tablets anymore. That Jesus in His death for me and for my life is so transformative. Christ and Him crucified is so revolutionary to everything that I was before that moment. To everything that I was before I knew what He had done, before I came to that understanding. But I don't need a law written in stone anymore because it's been written on my heart. And over again, when we look at the first century churches and the problems that they faced, or when we look at the 21st century church and we think about the problems that we face, so often these problems arise because we've forgotten the basic foundational bedrock of who we are and who we ought to be. Turn over with me, if you will, to the letter to the Ephesians. I want to go through the Ephesian letter together, and I want to see how Paul is presenting this case. How Paul outlines the complete story of the gospel message and how all of it centers on Christ and him crucified. Ephesians is the gospel message. Paul's telling us this is who we were, this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done, and here's what we do with that. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's the plan of salvation in a nutshell. That's how the gospel works. We are redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ. We are brought back to God and forgiven of our sins through his grace. And because of that, because God has opened that door for us through Christ and him crucified, we can now know and we can now do his will for us. God planned it that this way, that we would be united in Christ, not just in his life, but in his death. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul starts this section this way. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Remember who he's writing this letter to. He's writing this letter to Christians. You were dead, following the course of this world, following the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. Dead in our sins. Paul says, children of wrath. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. One of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because God is God, he is loving and merciful and gracious, he has pulled us out of that awful condition we were in. And he's raised us up with Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we see why he did it in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not according to our old sinful passions, not according to our own wrathful desires, not according to our disobedient will, but because we've been resurrected into Christ, transformed into his workmanship, created anew in Jesus for good works, and that all happens through the crucifixion. Jesus did not come to bring us second Leviticus. Jesus came to tear down our old sinful selves and to build us into something better. And that's the mystery. That's what's been revealed at the cross of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, when you read this, you can see the mystery. You can perceive my insight into the mystery, which is this, verse 6, that the Gentiles, those outside of the tribes of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that those outside are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery isn't that the old law now applies to everyone. That's not it. The mystery is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises that were made to them have been fulfilled. The mystery isn't the prophets. All of the prophecies that about Jesus have come to pass. The mystery is Christ, and it's Him crucified. And in the cross of Christ, we all have a hope of glory. In the cross of Christ, we all have salvation through grace. In the cross of Christ, we meet the tender mercies of God. And because He loved the world so much, that it's in the cross of Christ that we meet the love of God. And so we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that is the point. That is the point of all of it, that we walk worthy of the calling. That we demonstrate in our lives that Jesus and His death on the cross matters. That His sacrifice at the cross has the power to change us for the better. And all of it is to the glory of God who is in heaven. Paul says that we live out the crucifixion when we live, Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Life in the 21st century church, the same as life in the first century church, it is all focused, centered, grounded, and lived out in the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ our Lord. And over again in his letters, Paul points this out. Whatever the situation facing the church, whatever the issue that they were dealing with was, the answer was always Christ and Him crucified. And I want to take a couple of weeks as we go through and look at some of these letters and see how Christ and Him crucified played out in the life of the church, in the life of the saints themselves. I think it's so important that we remember who we are. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. That it's Christ and Him crucified that is the focal point of our spiritual lives. It is the source of our salvation. It is the ongoing forgiveness that we receive day by the grace of God. And it is the hope that we share as we work together to remember Christ and Him crucified. If there are those among us who are in need of prayer, we did have an amazing time on Friday night in prayer and scripture reading and song, but we have ongoing needs for prayers. If you have need of prayer this morning and you want to share that with us and let us lift you up before God, we have an opportunity to do that now. If you're here this morning and you want to know more about what it means to live in Christ and Him crucified, let us know that as well. If there's anything we can do, we're going to sing song number 786, "Send the Light."
Show me stand.